This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? Listen, I threatened to come out and start singing, and they threatened to mute my mic, so the threats work both ways, don't they? Hey, so we're continuing a series this week called Mountain Valley People. We've been talking the last few weeks about it's both, right? It's mountains and valleys, and we'll kind of give some context and recap. I probably spend too much time every week recapping, but the reason I do that is because y'all know this is just funny to me. Now, if this is you and you get offended by this, that's on you. That's not me. These are just statistics. Y'all know that statistically, people who attend church regularly go once every 6 weeks. Like, that's regular church attendance. And I'm like, I want to go to work regularly. That's what I want to do. Once every 6 days, I'm going to show up to church to work. But I still want that paycheck to reflect a full week of work. Y'all know what I'm saying? So we have to recap because people are kind of inconsistent. Sometimes we want to make sure everybody's on the same page and all of that good stuff. So we've been doing a series, like I said, called Mountain Valley People. And what happens so often, I think if you've ever been to the mountains, like generally our eyes are just drawn to the mountains because they're beautiful, they're majestic, they're incredible, right? Just this massive construction of God's creation. And it's just so cool to look at. And valleys usually get a bad rap. We usually talk about valleys as in struggles. And we talk about Psalm 23, you know, the valley of the shadow of death and how hard it is. And so kind of the idea is that really both are necessary. We don't appreciate the mountains unless we have the valleys. There's nothing to kind of judge it against, to base it on. You don't recognize the gain in elevation until you have kind of a low spot from which to recognize the elevation, right? Is that helpful to anyone else? Maybe at another church somewhere in another city? I don't know. Little head nod here and there goes a long way. Goes a long way. So let me give you some quick recap. We talked the first week about God's range, as in mountain range, because I like playing on words, okay? I like dad jokes and I like puns. And if you can't get behind that, we can't be friends. You can still come to this church, but we're not going to be friends, right? So God's range, as in kind of the broad spectrum of God's ability, right? And the idea was that God is present and God is working, whether you're in a mountain season or you're in a valley season. God is present and God is working. Now, you may not feel like that, but if you get to the other side, you tend to look back and see how God was present and how God was working. And then last week we talked about how we're supposed to, I'm sorry, 2 weeks ago we talked about how we're supposed to address the mountains, how you're supposed to talk to them. Jesus said to speak to the mountains and they'll be removed. And kind of the idea is like have faith. Like even when you're struggling, just believe that God is good, that God is working, that God has a plan. He's got a purpose. Even in your pain, that there is purpose, that there's something that he's going to work out, because we believe that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Or are those just cute little verses you put on a pillow, but you don't believe them, right? You can't have it both ways. I guess you can, but you're wrong. So anyway, and then we also talked about how Caleb kind of, you go back to the Exodus story and the children of Israel, and finally once they made it through, Caleb got his inheritance and his promise was a mountain, and his kind of approach to the mountain was, hey, give it to me. Like, give me that mountain, and he attacked it with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. We talked about all that. And then last week, we talked about how even though, like, mountains and valleys will never go away, your life will always be filled with ebbs and flows and ups and downs and highs and lows, and you're always going to have seasons of abundance and then seasons of lack, seasons of plenty. Paul even talks about this. He's like, hey, I know what it is to the King James is so cool. I know what it is to abound, right? To have so much. And I also know what it is to be in want, to not have the things that I think that I need to live. You're going to have that for the rest of your life. You're going to have ebbs and flows, not just, you know, in terms of resources, but maybe in relationships. Whatever that looks like, we're always going to have ups and downs. And so what we need is we need a God who is with us that gives us the grace to make those ups and downs more manageable, right? And that's what grace is, right? It's the grace that he gives us, not just to save us, but the grace that he gives us to live so that we can make it from day to day. Whether we're trekking up a mountain or we're, you know, drudging through a valley, he is with us and he helps us to get through it. So this week we're going to look at a really super cool, powerful passage in the Old Testament. Now, I don't know about you, but I love some of the imagery and stuff that you find in the Old Testament. The New Testament is incredible in terms of just details, application, This is how you live your life. The Old Testament has so much more personification and metaphors and imagery and things that you can kind of look at and figure out, try to figure out at least how it applies to our life. So there's a couple of passages that we're going to look at in the book of Ezekiel. And really, we're just going to have 2 points. Everybody cool with 2 points? So it used to be you had to have 3 points. And then they got back to, they said you had to have 1 point. And I just don't have any points. So we've got 2 points today. Rocks of Record is the first point. If you're taking notes, the title of today's message is Rocks and Bones. Rocks and Bones. Rocks of Record, first point. So again, this passage, we're going to start in Ezekiel chapter 36. And it's so cool. Ezekiel was a prophet in the Old Testament. He was considered a major prophet, not a minor prophet. I don't know why. I'm sure the minor prophets had a complex because they were considered minor and not major. So Ezekiel was a prophet in the Old Testament, and he is most well known for some of his just wild, imaginative, vivid visions and dreams that God gave him as prophecies to the people, the children of Israel. Like, you go read through it, and some of it's just wild. I wish, and maybe somebody now has done this, but if you could illustrate some of the visions that he had, it would be better than any of the works of art that we've got, like the Van Goghs and the Picassos. Unless Van Gogh or Picasso, it's actually Van Gogh for the initiated, apparently. So apparently, if you take one of those masterful artists and they create something like this, it'd be really cool. Anyway, you can figure that out on your own. So he was a prophet in the Old Testament. And so I believe that all of the things that we read in the Old Testament, they have a very specific historical context. They are for a time, for a purpose. But I also believe that we can learn from them, that there are applications that we can take from stories. Like, think about when you're in elementary. What is it? So think about when you're in grade school, and what you find is you read a story, and the teacher asks you what? Well, what is the moral to the story? What is it that we can take from it, learn from it, and apply to our lives? And I think in the Old Testament, there are so many things like that as well. So Ezekiel chapter 36, we're going to start with verse 1. Before I get going, can I get a Kleenex? It's not even a problem yet, but I anticipate it being a problem. Everybody get with that? Our weather goes from 90 to 40 to 90. Just can't make up its mind. It's kind of like a woman. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Men are so much more indecisive, I feel like. Maybe. Probably shouldn't go there. Yeah, personality. Everybody offended? Good. Ezekiel 36, verse 1. It says this, "And you, son of man," and so son of man is Ezekiel. That's one of the monikers that he has. "And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." Now, I'll be honest with you. I have read this particular passage several times, and I've never noticed it like I noticed it this time, right? And I just love the way that God's word does that. Like, you, whatever season of life you're in, whatever situation you're in, things just mean different things at different times, right? And it's almost like it's living and active, God's word. And so you start in Ezekiel 36, and God tells Ezekiel to go and prophesy to the mountains and say to the mountains, and we'll get into what he actually says. But I just think it's so cool that God is telling Ezekiel, cool and interesting, right? That he's telling Ezekiel, hey, go and speak to, not just like metaphorically, but literally declare the word of the Lord to the mountains. And I think that's really, really interesting because we're doing a series about mountains and it just seems to fit perfectly. So this is what Ezekiel, one of the things, or I guess a few of the things that Ezekiel says to the mountains. He says this, "But you," in verses 8 through 11, "but you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come." They are about to come. They are, you coming, right? I don't know where you at, I don't know what you've gone through, I don't know what you're struggling with, but they're about to come. "For I am indeed for you, I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, and the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Now, that is a really interesting passage because what happens, it seems like it's kind of going back and forth between actually talking to the physical land, right, to the mountains themselves, and also kind of with personification, talking to the mountains as if he's talking to the people of Israel, because mountains don't bear young, right? Mountains don't bring forth young. They bear fruit, I guess, but they don't bring forth young. So what's kind of, I guess, if you wanted to get to the crux of it, the takeaway of this passage is that God is telling Ezekiel to talk to the mountains, to prophesy to the mountains, and tell the mountains, hey, I've got a future for you. I've got some really good things in store for you. I have a plan for you, plans to prosper you and to give you hope. And so I think it's kind of interesting the way that this thing is approached, as if these rocks of record, he's speaking to the rocks to record what it is that he's saying about the God that he serves, how God's character is unchanged, right? This is a specific story and context, but it applies to us because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So with a passage like this, what we can do is remember when we're going through the mountain seasons, right, when things are going really good, when things are on the up and up, right, when you're not having some of the struggles, and the best part of this is when you've come through a struggle and you're on the mountain, you can still feel the tension of the struggle. You know what I'm talking about? Like when you're just out of it, like it's fresh enough that you still remember what the struggle felt like. It's fresh enough that you still remember the pain of the struggle. It's fresh enough that you still probably, like, you still got some PTSD from the struggle. It's fresh enough that you still got some of the relationships that are connected to the struggle, but you're not in them anymore. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so maybe like that, you can record to the rocks of record, to speak to the mountain, that this is not who you are anymore. And you can record what God has done for you, and you can record where God has brought you from. And I think that's so important to do. I think one of the most valuable things that I've done for myself over the years is write stuff down. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but it's really easy to get discouraged. Has anybody else gotten discouraged this week, right? This month, this year? Right? It's so easy to get discouraged. For every nice thing that somebody says about you, there are probably 10 things that people say negatively about you, especially dude, if you get yourself, you're going to put yourself out there and get on, you know, the socials, you better have some thick skin or somebody that deletes things immediately, right? One of the two. So, for example, we do like some of the Instagram reels and TikTok reels and all that kind of nonsense. I mean, all that good stuff. You guys know how I feel about it, right? So we do all that, and people that literally have never met you, don't know you, don't know anything about you, and are taking a sample size of 30 to 50 seconds, and they're making a whole assumption and judgment about you, and then they usually add some colorful flavor to it. And it's just like, good Lord. And if you read this stuff, it is so easy to get discouraged, or just to let them know that you ain't scared to go back to prison. I mean, jail, not prison. It's two different things, right? So I think if you're going to get discouraged, like, you know that discouragement is coming, why don't you write some stuff down when you're encouraged? Why don't you write down the good things that are taking place? So like I said, one of the most helpful things that I've done through the years at Motion Church, at our church specifically as it relates to us, is like, hey, when good things happen, I write them down. And every once in a while, I'll go back and I'll just read them when I'm just like, man, this is hard. Like, this is, like, people suck. Not y'all. You guys are awesome. But other people through the years have sucked a lot, right? And I have too. Like, I mean, we all disappoint each other at some point, right? I mean, I'm not naive enough to think that I'm absolutely without fault. Close, but not. I'm just kidding. I'm completely kidding. So you go back and you read this stuff, and God is so helpful. It is so encouraging to see, because here's what I've noticed about, again, just me specifically in this particular situation. Like, the struggles that I'm going through now really aren't even as difficult as some of the struggles. Like, then it was life or death in terms of the church. Like, I'm not kidding. Like, there were weeks, there were months that we sent off lease checks in faith. Now, I don't know if you guys know what that means. That means we wrote a check before the money was there and prayed like crazy to God in heaven that the money would be there. And every time, now that is, I do not encourage that. I do not condone that. And I'm not kidding. Like, there are so many times, and this is early on. Like, I mean, an offering for us on a Sunday would be hundreds of dollars, like hundreds of dollars. Just hundreds, not above 1,000, but hundreds of dollars. Now, I don't know how you think money works, right? But it takes a lot more than hundreds of dollars to keep everything going and operating and you know, keep the lights on. Because like I've always said, it's a miracle that SWEPCO does not take faith as payment. I don't know why they should. I mean, it's like, clearly that's important, right? And so I look back and I'm just like, man, that was a struggle. And what's so crazy is, like, I look back now and I'm like, I kind of wish we had the same financial issues now that we do then, because the money that you just, there were less dollars involved, right? And it's just so cool to get, you can look back at what you were discouraged about then and the way that God brought you through and the encouragement that comes from that, and you can apply that to where you're at now. You can kind of prophesy to the mountains around you, the good things that are going on around you, declare the word of the Lord to the good things that are going on around you. You can write those things down and they become rocks of record. They record the good things that are happening in your life. Now, I do not know if this is accurate. I do not know if this is true, but I think it's really, really interesting. I've heard that there is a possibility that rocks can actually record sound. Now, again, because sound is vibration, right? It's waves, and so there's a potential, I guess if you, is it a gramophone? You hook up a gramophone somehow or another, and you can get information out of a rock because of the vibrations that the rock has recorded through the years. And it's kind of interesting, if you fast forward to Luke chapter 19, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and like, he's being celebrated as the King of Kings, and everybody's like, Hosanna, right? Which is just like this great celebration of who Jesus is. And so the Pharisees were trying to tell everybody to be quiet, and Jesus says to them, hey, let them talk, let them make noise, let them celebrate me, because if they don't, even then the rocks will cry out, the stones will produce sound. I think that's interesting. So I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that's why Ezekiel was speaking to the mountain, maybe, maybe not. But what I do know is that when we write down or we make record of the good things that God has done in our life, that is so helpful. It helps frame our perspective, especially when we get to a point, we get to a place where we're struggling, we're discouraged, we're weary, and we're tired, because as good as Ezekiel chapter 36 is, Ezekiel chapter 37 is coming. It's coming. Now, if you don't know Ezekiel 37, this is Ezekiel's kind of his most well-known passage of scripture. So that's the rock part of it, in rocks and bones. It's the rocks of record. But let's talk about the Valley of Bones, Ezekiel chapter 37. So kind of to give us some context, right? We go from, he's brought into the mountains, and he's supposed to prophesy to the mountains and say to the mountains all of these good things that God has done and God is doing. And then he is afterwards in chapter 37 brought to the valley. So he's mountain and valley. It's almost like there's a mountain and a valley, right? So Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1-3, it says this, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones." Shall I hadn't get started yet? I will. Let me read this, and then I'll start preaching, okay? "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live?" And I love Ezekiel's response to God. So God brings Ezekiel out into this valley, and he shows him this valley of all of these bones, lots and lots of bones. And then he just kind of, to demonstrate the desperation of the situation, he's like, "And the bones were very dry." And then God asks Ezekiel, "Hey, Ezekiel, do you think these bones can live?" And Ezekiel's response is, one version, I think it's the King James, says, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know," right? Like, this is the way that says it. It says, "So I answered, O Lord God, you know." I love that response. It's like, hey, just so we're clear, that's above my pay grade. If you want that to happen, then that can happen. I'm not making that determination. So I think it's really interesting here. You notice in chapter 36 that Ezekiel is kind of brought into to interface with the mountain. And what is he told to do? He's told to prophesy directly to the mountains, to speak directly to the mountains. But then he's brought into this valley that was full of bones, and it's interesting that he is not told to address the valley, but ultimately he's told to address the bones that are in the valley. You see the difference? It'll make more sense in a minute, but just make sure we see. Everybody see? Give me a head nod if you see it. So he was told to talk to the mountains, but he was not told to talk to the valley. He was told to talk to the bones in the valley. Everybody clear? And I think that's a really interesting representation kind of our situations. Y'all know what we do so often? It is so easy to talk about how bad things are. It is, in fact, just turn on cable news and the 24-hour news cycle. I mean, it is like just give me a brick and let me bang my head against it repeatedly. And some people watch this and they cannot figure out why their blood pressure is through the roof, why they're, I don't know how it affects your cholesterol unless you're like a nervous eater and just, right? But we constantly feed ourselves all of this negativity and this anger and this vitriol and this rage and this hatred, and we wonder why on God's green earth we're so divided. Maybe that's too much. I don't even know how I got on that. Oh, yeah, we're talking about the bones, right? So he's told to talk to, not to the valley, but to the bones. And so what I think happens so often is it is so easy to focus on the valley. It is so easy to focus on the negativity. It's so easy to focus on the adverse circumstances. It's so easy to focus on all of the bad things that are happening, all of the things that are going wrong, as opposed to the things that are going right. And have y'all ever met somebody like that? Have y'all ever met somebody that all they ever seem to want to do is talk about how difficult what they're going through is? And you know, and here's, please do not be this person. Can we do this? So if somebody is venting to you about something that's going on in their life, you do not have to compete with them. It is not a competition. It is not a suck competition, right? It is not, my bad, my life is so bad. Well, my life is even worse, right? And well, no. My life is even harder because, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's just so ridiculous. Why would we compete in such an ignorant way? I don't understand. So I believe that the application here is simple, and it's also profound. When we're in a valley, we don't address the valley. We don't speak to the valley. In other words, we don't need to mope around about our situations and our circumstances. We don't need to perpetually discuss how hard and how difficult or how strenuous what we're going through is. Instead, because this is why. Generally, you don't change the valley. Generally, you change yourself in the valley. That's what happened. We're the ones that need to be changed. We're the ones that need to be encouraged. We're the dry bones that are hopeless and in despair because of the valley that we're in. And we're the ones that need to be filled with life so that we can get up and do what it is that God wants us to do. So even when we're going through hopelessness and despair, we can be filled with life. Even when the valley is trying to speak negativity and bitterness to us, you don't have to have that conversation. Believe this or not, your mouth is your choice. You can close that thing or you can open that thing, and it's of your own volition. You're the one that chooses to say what you say and who you talk to and how you talk to them and all of that stuff. So you don't have to have a conversation with the valley. You don't have to perpetuate the negativity. You don't have to talk about how bad it is and can y'all believe this and this party did this and this party did this and the economy did this and this and this and foreign policy this and blow everything up and nuke them all. That's kind of how it feels, right? When it's just like that's all you can focus on and talk about. But what you can talk to, what you can address is yourself, right? What you can talk to, hey, get it together, right? This isn't it for me. This isn't everything that life has for me. This valley is temporary, for one. I know that God has a plan for me. I know that because I wrote this stuff down from Ezekiel chapter 37, and I know that God has plans to advance me, that my ending is going to be better than my beginning. The latter shall be greater than the first. I know that God's got something for me, and I'm in a valley right now, and it's really hard, and I'm struggling, and I'm kind of getting disappointed and discouraged and all of that good stuff, but I'm not even going to talk to the valley. I got nothing to say to the valley because I'm a passerby. Y'all know what I don't like? I don't like people that try to have conversations in, like, passerby. Like, you can, formalities, yes. Conversations, no. And I've started doing this in my own house, and I don't know how it's working out yet. I don't know what the long-term ramifications. I have decided, I'm making a public declaration. Are you good with this? I've decided that I'm not going to have a conversation with somebody who's in the next room over. My kids do this. Shelly will do this on occasion. And like, yeah, she starts trying to, thank you for admitting that. That's so helpful. She's in the kitchen, and I'm walking away from the kitchen. I'm walking, which means when you're walking away, what are you walking? You're walking away from everything, the conversation and everything. It's over. It's done. Leave it there. And so I'm walking away, and she keeps talking. And so finally, I've kind of decided that I'm not going to answer. And I'm going to live with the repercussions because I'm not going to have conversations with things that I'm passing by. You know what I'm saying? Now, this is different. Obviously, Shelly will kill me later. It's all good. I'll show up to church next Sunday with a black eye. Everybody knows what happened to the pastor, right? It'll be a good thing, like, it's Halloween next week. I'm going to show up as, like, Frankenstein and have makeup and stuff on. Look more like Frankenstein than I normally do. So I'm not going to have these conversations with things that I'm passing by. And I think that's the way Valley's are. Like, stop. Don't sit there and talk to it. Don't sit there and conversate with it and talk about how bad things are and how much you're struggling and all the hard things. Because a valley's not going to budge. A valley's a valley. Like, it's not going to change, but you can change. You can get up. You can get encouraged. You can be filled with life even when death and suffering and pain and sorrow and despair are all around you. You can be filled with life. So God brought Ezekiel into the valley that was full of bones, and he said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel was like, you tell me. And this is what happens, verses 7 through 10. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. So he's speaking life to the bones, right? He's speaking life to the bones. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling. Like the bones, right? We've all seen like the imagery of this. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. So the bones assembled kind of into the formation, the structure that it's supposed to assemble into. We would recognize that as a full-blown skeleton. It wouldn't just be bones, but then it would be a skeleton. And then he was like, and then like muscle and tendons and sinew and skin covered the bones. And this is all, again, this is a vision that everybody's clear, right? I mean, it'd be pretty awesome to see in real life, but it was a vision. So he sees the sinew and the muscle and all of that stuff come on them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. This is such a cool, and again, I know it's kind of weird. Like the first time you read it, you're like, that is very interesting and potentially strange that these bones become skeletons and skeletons become like people without breath, and then they have breath, and now it goes from bones to an army. But I think, again, kind of understanding the personification, the metaphors that are here, is that I think, this is what I think this means. I think this means that God can take things in your life, these hopes and dreams maybe that you have that are dead, and he can bring those things back to life. He can take, and because you know what happens, like sometimes God gives us these visions of what we want to accomplish in our life, these things of what we want to do or see happen in our life, and then it usually doesn't happen in the time frame that we think it's going to happen, so we assume that it's dead, that it's done, that it's over, finito, right? And then what happens is suddenly, like as we're thinking this thing is over, God can resurrect that thing, breathe new life into that thing, and you can actually see the hope or the dream that you have in your heart come back to life. So that's one way that I think this plays out. Another way, I guess, really probably the most important parallels, isn't this exactly, I mean, this is how I would describe the salvation experience, right? So we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead because of sin, and Jesus came to bring life, right? So we now have life as a result of him. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. So now that these dead bones aren't dead bones any longer because we've accepted Jesus into our lives, and the dead bones become alive, and alive as also an army. It's pretty neat experience that you have going on there. So that's a really, really important parallel. But here's the one that I want to focus on the most. I think this is really kind of relevant to our faith journey. I don't know about you, but I know at certain points in my life that I have really just kind of felt dry, like those bones in the valley. Anybody else? Nobody else want to be honest this morning? I mean, like, and here's the thing. I'm not saying you're doing bad things, and I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm saying you can go to church every week, and you can go through all of the motions. You can have the form, kind of like the skeleton, right? The bones can be brought together, and you can be a skeleton, but you're missing the breath. You don't have the same passion and zeal and fervor that you once did. And I just know that in my life, my personal life, like I've gone through seasons where I felt like those dry bones in the valley. Like, man, I still really love God, but I just don't feel the same way about everything that I once did. Anybody else? And here's what's so cool about this, right? We don't choose to go through those seasons. Those seasons happen. Now, sometimes we do things or allow things that lead to those seasons, but sometimes those seasons just come and you got to get through them, right? You got to, because you wrote everything down to the rocks of record, you can get through stuff like that. And so what I think we have to remember is that when we go through these difficult seasons, these dry seasons, where we just feel like, again, kind of like these bones in the valley that Ezekiel's talking about, is that God can take even those seasons and he can breathe life into them. He can, and this is what's so cool. And I love the way the passage, let's read this one more time. It says, so I prophesied to the bones and suddenly a rattling. And I think that's how there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. I think it happens so quick. I think that if you're doing the right things, that if you continue to do the right things, that you don't quit, that you don't throw in the towel, that you don't grow weary while you're doing good, that if you keep doing the right things, that suddenly things can change. You were dry. And let me just kind of give you a personal experience on how this works. For me, it always happens in worship. I don't know why that is. Like, I just think that's like, maybe it's my trigger. I don't know. But man, I'll be in a season where I'm just kind of like, you know, like I'm going through the motions and I'm doing all of the right things, like, you know, from in terms of optics. But it's missing the same connection to God that I generally would like to have. Does that make sense? Am I being really clear? And for whatever reason, in worship, man, God will just suddenly change things. And this is what I do. I'll be completely vulnerable. I start just waterworks, right? It's ridiculous. I look like a 13-year-old girl just blubbering over a boyfriend that just dumped her. And you probably, just for the record, 13 is not a good age to date. I mean, just, you don't have all of your... That's just my cheap parenting advice. Take it or leave it. Real cheap. It was free, in fact. Yeah. Cheaper than cheap. Matter of fact, I may have to pay you for that at some point. So man, and whatever, for whatever reason, and however it works out in my life, like in worship, that's how God suddenly changes things. God suddenly brings things that I thought were dead back to life. The passion that I once had or that I know that I need to have that isn't there currently can be brought back to life in a moment, kind of in that suddenly moment. Now, I don't know what it looks like for you, but what I do know is that this principle applies to all of us, that those dry bones, that dryness, that sense of like, you're going through the motions, but you don't have the same passion and connection to God that you once did. All of that stuff, it happens, and it can be changed with the breath of God breathing life into you, into that situation. If you've ever experienced one of those moments, that's like a prison door being open. Man, it's such a freeing moment. Like, y'all know what, like, to the idea of being captivated, right, to be incarcerated, is you're stuck inside of a room and you have so many limitations, you cannot go beyond the walls of that which you're incarcerated to, right? It makes sense. But when that door opens, the possibilities are endless. Think about the elation that you experience the second you step outside of that door. And I think that's exactly what it's like when we step into this newness, this freshness, like you're going through the motions and it's these dry bones and you just don't have the same experience with God that maybe you want to or you used to. But it's available to all of us. And this is what we have to do. And this is where it gets kind of like, this is a personal responsibility thing that nobody likes. Everybody, for up until this point, everybody wants the church to do everything for them, but nobody wants to do anything for themselves. And that's a whole problem, right? So this is where it's on us. At this point, we have to decide, hey, if you're in a dry season, are you gonna stay in the dry season? Or are you gonna do something about, are you gonna keep talking to your valley and just keep perpetuating the negativity and perpetuating the bitterness and how hard it is, and oh, look at the struggle and look at this and look at, there's always things to look at. How about you look at yourself and figure out what you can do to get out of the situation that you're in? And I say you start by asking God to breathe the breath of life into you, to take those bones that were very dry and bring them together, and not just bring them together, not just have form, but to have function. Now you've got muscle and skin and all of that stuff, and then he breathes his life into you. And when that happens, you're ready for war. When that happens, suddenly there's this rattling, right? And then the end result, the outcome is that there is an exceedingly great army. Now you're ready for battle, right? Maybe, possibly. So this is where we're going to land. This is what I want to land with. First, let's kind of recap. The first thing is, man, write down the good stuff. Write it down, because hard stuff is coming, and you need things to kind of look back on to glean from the things that God has brought you through, the struggles that you've had, that you don't struggle with any longer, that the latter shall be greater, that where you started is not where you're finishing. And I think one of the things that is probably most helpful in that regard, sometimes we get so disappointed because we're not where we thought we would be. But we fail to remember that we're also not where we used to be, right? Maybe I'm ambitious. Like, I have big plans, big ideas. Like, I've got 10 good ideas before breakfast most days, right? I love, like, having these goals and these visions and these plans and these dreams. But let's be honest, like, that stuff usually, it doesn't happen the way that I want it to happen or in the timing that I want it to happen. So it's really important that even if you're not where you want to be, just remember that you're not where you used to be. The things that you used to struggle with, you don't have to struggle with any longer. And so it's important, it's helpful, write that stuff down. And then lastly, if you're in a valley or when you go through a valley, stop worrying so much about the valley. Stop worrying so much. Yeah, because this is what we do. Like, we throw these like massive pity parties for our valley. And we want everybody to come and mourn with us about the valley that we're going through. How about, just a thought, how about when we're going through one of these valleys, how about we have like a party for who it is that we're becoming? How about we start to focus on the things that we're learning, the ways that we're growing, the struggles that we're having, because we know that the struggles propel us into the future. That's where the strength comes from. And God is using these situations and these circumstances to help us get to where it is that he wants us to go. And so instead of talking and having that conversation with the valley, how about we start praying for God to breathe the breath of life into us so that we can be raised up like this exceedingly great army, right? Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for everything that you've done for us, God, for everything that you've brought us through up to this point in our lives, God, the struggles that we've had, the adversity that we faced. God, we're not disappointed in it. God, we're thankful for it because we know that those things have helped shape who we are today. God, I pray that you would help us to remember the good things that you've done for us, the things that you've done in our past, the things that you're doing in our present, and the things that you've promised to do in our future. God, I pray that we would remember those things. We would record those things. We would write those things down so that when we get discouraged and when we're in a valley, God, that the valley doesn't overcome us, that even if the valley chooses not to budge, God, that we can move, that we can be filled with life again. And like those bones that were very dry, God, we can be assembled and put back together and become a mobilized army to do your work, to accomplish your purposes on the earth. Not just to be your people, to know you and to make you known.